Our text for this morning's worship service is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. Let me just read verses 1 and 2 so we know what direction we're going. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. 1 through 8 is the text. The theme is holding fast the word. What Paul preached, the message of the gospel, and the message of the Lord's Supper. Those are our three main headings this morning. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church about many, many subjects. And you could look at our church and you could say, well, we don't have these problems that they have. We don't have divisions in this church, or there's no immorality here. Nobody here is suing anyone else. And our marriages are good. We're not offering food to idols. We don't have apostles. We don't know what their rights are. And yet, he addresses all these matters, and it's applicable to us too, because he comes with warnings. He tells us of what our freedoms are. He explains what worship is and how the Lord's Supper is to be administered. And in chapter 15, the chapter we're looking at this morning, he's writing about the resurrection. And he's writing this to convince the Corinthian believers of their own bodily resurrection. They already believed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but many of them did not believe that they themselves would one day be also resurrected. And Paul is going to provide them with undisputable proof. He writes this chapter after having dealt with the Lord's Supper in chapter 11, but there is a very close connection with Paul's opening statements here in chapter 15 and the Lord's Supper. You remember when we administer the Lord's Supper, what does the Lord Jesus say we are supposed to be doing? Do this in remembrance of me. And what is it that we must remember about Jesus? Paul here writes, if you hold fast, or if you remember what I preached to you. And what is that? He says, moreover, brethren. And he calls them brothers. And in the language of the day, it would include the sisters in Christ of the church. And just who are these people? Who are the brothers? Well, if you look back to chapter 1, you see that this letter is addressed to the church of God, which is at Corinth. And you might read that and you might say, well, see, so that's not addressed to me. I don't live in Corinth. The church of God, which is at Corinth. Then he adds to that, those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And you read that and you say, well, I'm not so sure that that even applies to me anymore now. And then he adds to that, with all those who in every place, including Black Falls, Alberta, call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's coming closer, isn't it? Because many of us here, I trust all of us, are among those who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So it includes believers here this morning, even beginners in the faith, even baby Christians. You're included in that phrase, brethren. And he says, I declare the gospel which I preach to you. I make known to you the gospel, the good news. I preached good news to you. I evangelized you. The word gospel and preached come from the same root word in Greek. I remind you, he says, of the gospel I preached to you. So Paul had come to Corinth and he's come preaching. He's come evangelizing. He came with good news. And at the core of this good news of the gospel is the person of Jesus Christ. The gospel, he says, which also you received. And receiving the gospel is receiving Jesus. That gospel which you received, you accepted it, you embraced it. And what happens when a sinner like you and a sinner like me receives the gospel, embraces that gospel, believes that gospel? Well, John writes, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believing on Christ's name is the same as believing the gospel. And in the context, he's saying the Lord's Supper is for those who receive and accept and believe this gospel. So those Corinthian believers received it, and he says, this is the gospel in which you stand. They stand by faith in the gospel truth of Christ Jesus. They stand firmly on the biblical facts of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, then you stand on a firm foundation, a solid rock. All other ground is sinking sand. Dear believer here this morning, you stand on that solid rock of the gospel. You took your stand there by grace, and you continue to stand on it. And how did that come about? I will read in Psalm 40, God set my feet upon a rock. God did that. God, by his Holy Spirit, blessing his word, set our feet upon a rock. That is that rock solid permanent state where you stand. The Lord's Supper is for those who stand in only one place, on only one rock, solid rock of the gospel of Jesus Christ, by which gospel also you are saved, he says. By which you are being saved. This is a proper reading of it. So salvation, being saved, is something that has begun in you in the past. It's going on right now and will be perfectly completed in the future. You are being saved by the gospel which you received, which you embraced, wherein you stand. Those are the only saved people. You are saved as sure as the gospel is true. The Lord's Supper next Lord's Day is for those who are being saved by the gospel. Reading it all in one line once again. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. And then he gives us an if. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. If you hold fast, all of this is true. If you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless your faith is worthless, unless you had an empty faith. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Unless you believed in vain. There is such a thing. In the New Testament, there's often this balance between assurance and presumption. There's always a balance between what God does to secure, to preserve the believers, and what those believers do to persevere in their faith. Paul believes in the security, in the perseverance of the saints. He believes that God will hold on to his own from God's side. But looking at it from a human standpoint, Paul says that a true Christian is one who continues to believe. Someone who goes along for a little while believing and then changes to unbelief gives evidence that he was not saved to begin with. He has believed in vain. His was a worthless, useless faith. It was not true saving faith. At the youth camp Pastor Overdoon told us in one of his topics or in a question and answer session that in the Calgary FRC last Sunday, they had to excommunicate a person who made public confession of faith only 4 years ago and now came and said, I'm an atheist. I don't believe any of it. That's who's described here. Unless you believed in vain. There was no commitment to this faith. James writes in chapter 2 of his epistle that the devils also believe and they tremble. And James writes in that same epistle, tell me about your faith. Let me see its evidence. And what is the evidence of that faith? Well, James explains it's the good works that accompany faith in your life. Three times in the Bible it says, the just shall live by faith. You can tell a just man, a justified person, because he lives by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he keeps on living by faith. He keeps on believing the word of God. He keeps on taking God at his word. He doesn't just have one big bang moment of faith. He doesn't just have a single experience of faith 37 years ago and rests there, no. Faith by itself, says James, if it does not have works, is dead. And we're all familiar with what Paul writes in Philippians 2, verse 12. We're looking at it from the believer's side. He says, now you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because, he writes in the very next words, because it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's from God's side. It's God's side, there's the believer's side. This all revolves around believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul has said much about the gospel in these first two verses already. The gospel that I preached to you, the gospel you received, the gospel wherein you stand, the gospel by which you are being saved. And now he says, if you keep in memory the word that I preached to you, so that's the gospel I preached to you. And what exactly did Paul preach then? The gospel. But what is the gospel, Paul? What is the message of the gospel? Always interesting. You ask Christian people a question sometime. What's the gospel? You Christians always talking about the gospel, but what is the gospel? And here this morning in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives us the answer. What is the gospel? I delivered to you, first of all, that which also I received. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And Paul tells the Corinthian church and us that the message he received, so the message we read this morning, is a message that he received directly from his master, from the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts it this way in Galatians, I neither received it from any man, nor was I taught. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what he received from his Lord Jesus Christ, he delivered. He passed it on. He says, first of all, so that means these matters are foundational. This is the rock to stand on. This is the most important thing that Paul ever delivered to the church. So this is the most important thing that you and I can ever hear. What is the gospel? What is it that makes up the gospel? What are those crucial elements of the gospel to which he wants us to hold fast, to remember, to keep in our minds? Well, there's four core facts on which we rest our faith, on which our eternity depends. And the first is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The second is that He was buried. The third is that He rose again from the dead. And the fourth is that He was seen by Peter, by the 12, and many more. So four facts of the gospel: Christ's death, Christ's burial, Christ's resurrection, and Christ's appearances. Those four. This is the gospel, he says, that I preach to you. This is the word that I preach to you. This is what I received from the Lord and delivered to you. First of all, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Let each of those words sink into your mind, into your heart, into your soul, into your very being. Christ died for our sins. And Paul uses the name Christ. That is the Messiah who was promised throughout the whole Old Testament. That's God's anointed one. The suffering servant whom Isaiah says was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was stricken for the transgressions of his people. Christ died for the sins of his people. For all those who receive the gospel and stand in it. And that's so clearly pictured in the Lord's Supper, isn't it? Jesus says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Christ died for our sins. And that's our biggest problem, isn't it? As believers, as unbelievers, our biggest problem is our sins. And a gospel that does not deal with our sins helps us not at all. It's useless. But you cannot receive the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, nor stand in it unless you know why Christ died. Why did Christ die? What a glorious thought, isn't it? For our sins. And a believer clings to this, and by faith includes himself in this statement. Yes, Christ died for our sins, for mine too. My sins, even the sins that I've committed this morning already. Christ died for those sins. Christ died as our substitute. He met all the demands of the law. And Paul writes, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for our sins as our advocate. He reconciled us to God. We are declared to be righteous before God. How? Because God made him who knew no sin, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ died for our sins as our mediator. He established the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Christ died for our sins as our Savior. He grants us eternal life through faith in him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ died for our sins. The youth camp last week, we sang several times, "It is well with my soul." You remember it? Those of you who were there. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul because Christ died for our sins.
sins.
The gospel is Christ died for our sins and he was buried. That's the second part. They took him down from the tree. They laid him in a tomb. And Christ's burial points back to the reality of his death. He was really dead. And it points forward to the reality of his resurrection. In order for the Messiah to be dead and to be resurrected, he had to be buried in a tomb on this sin-cursed earth. And that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That's the second time in our text that Paul uses that little phrase, according to the scriptures. See how the Old Testament and the New Testament are one. They're united. He refers to the Old Testament prophecies of Christ's death and resurrection. Christ died, he says. He was buried. And those are recorded as things that happened in the past. And now he rose again. He was raised again. And that is something, the way it's written in Greek, is something that happened in the past that is relevant to the very moment now. That's beneficial for us right now because Christ is raised from the dead and he continues his life in his resurrected body. Right now, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the empty cross, the empty tomb, that's the heart of Christianity. And that is God's good news to a world of lost sinners. That's God's good news to Cornerstone FRC. And that's what Paul wants us to hold on to. The tomb is empty. He arose. He lives. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all relate the facts of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You read all four there, they tell you of the stone that was rolled away, the angels that were there, the grave clothes, how Thomas touched his body, how difficult he was to recognize by his own disciples. See, he could come into a room through closed doors. He could eat fish. Christ rose again the third day. He told his disciples over and over that it would happen. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, he said, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the gospel. But there's a fourth part of the gospel to keep in memory. It's not just his death, his burial, his resurrection. But we are also to hold fast to this, that he was seen by Peter. Soon after Jesus came out of the grave, he went to Peter. And you say, why did he do that? Children, you remember Peter, what he did just before Jesus died? He denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was a coward. He didn't deserve that Jesus would come and seek him out. Why didn't Jesus go first to John, the disciple whom he loved, the faithful one? Why did he go to Peter, to the disciple who denied him? You know why Jesus did that? It is to emphasize what grace is, to show us what God's love is. What forgiveness is. Aren't you glad that we read in the Bible that the Lord Jesus comes back and he picks up unworthy ones? Not those who deserve it, but the undeserving. He can use crooked sticks as well as he can use straight ones, the Bible says. And after all, Peter had denied him, remember? But do you also remember what Peter had done immediately after he denied Jesus? Have you read that history recently? He went out and he wept bitterly. Peter's heart was broken because of his sin. Peter was thinking, I have denied my Jesus. And now Jesus is dead. And I can never make it right anymore. And so Jesus went to Peter and met with Peter. And Paul here picks out the prime witness of the resurrection. He said, Peter saw him. Peter believed it. And then Jesus was seen by the 12. That's the name given to the disciples as a whole. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. So you have Peter there as the primary quality witness. People will take his word for it. They all knew what Peter had done. And now he's going to tell them, this Jesus, this risen Jesus came back to me. And in those other cases, you have quantity of witnesses, the 12 and 500 other ones. And after that, says Paul, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. And the James he's talking about is most likely the brother of Jesus, who wrote the epistle of James. One of those brothers of whom John writes, for even Jesus' brothers did not believe in him. So here we have the witness right out of Jesus' family who was skeptical at first. Jesus appeared to James in the resurrection, and James believed. And James was changed so that he could begin his epistle by saying, James, a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, last of all, he was seen by me, Paul. Also, as by one born out of due time. Now, Paul was not one of the original disciples. He wasn't even an original apostle. But Paul humbly takes his place at the end of the line. Last of all, he says, he was seen by me. Isn't that interesting? He begins this section by saying, first of all, here's the gospel. First of all, I proclaim this gospel to you. Last of all, Christ was seen by me. But the main thing for us to see is that the gospel that Paul writes, that gospel that we receive and embrace and on which we stand, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are four facts to remember, to hold on to, and never to let them go. Children, you remember what they are now. Christ's death, Christ's burial, Christ's resurrection, and Christ's appearances. There you have the gospel. That's what Paul says is the gospel. It's not that difficult, right? It's not complicated. It's all to do with Christ, what he did, who he is, what he does, what he's going to do. And that's the gospel of Christ that is preached to you, members of Cornerstone FRC, visitors among us. That's the gospel that's preached to us. Is that the same message as the message of the Lord's Supper next Sunday? Yes, it is. In the fourth commandment, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, God requires of us that I, especially on the Lord's Day, diligently frequent the Church of God to do two things, to hear the Word of God and to use the sacraments. Now, every Lord's Day we come here to hear the Word of God, to hear by faith. We need God's grace. We need Christ's blood. And that he promises that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the gospel preaching has as its core the facts of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many here are believing this gospel and living by faith. But I'm afraid some refuse the gospel. and do not embrace it. Do not accept it. And the Lord's Supper is not for them. It is not for unbelievers. It is not for the unrepentant. 2 weeks ago, we had the privilege to use a holy sacrament. Just like the preaching, the sacraments focus all our attention on Christ Jesus. When an infant or an adult is baptized, God points us to the blood of Christ, to the fact that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, just like in baptism. And in the Lord's Supper, next Sunday, we have the same message as the message of the gospel. And in preparation for the Lord's Supper, let us remember the core gospel truths, because Jesus says in the Lord's Supper, do this in remembrance of me. Keep me in your memory, not what you have done or what you are feeling. It's not about you. The Lord's Supper, says Jesus, is about remembering me. Hold fast to me, not to your experiences of grace, not to your tears. No, here is all you need to focus on. All you need to believe is the gospel. And what is that gospel? How that Christ died for our sins. Keep that in mind. Focus on that. During this week, whenever your mind wanders anywhere else and about how you are feeling and what you are doing and how weak and feeble your faith is, keep those words in mind. Christ died for our sins all week long. 5 words, one for each finger on your hand. Christ died for our sins. 5 words. Say them to yourself over and over. Remind each other of this. Let that gospel truth shape your thinking and your words. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. Yes, he really was dead. And he rose again the third day. Keep that in mind. The tomb is empty. He was seen of many witnesses. God reveals himself in Scripture, and by faith we may see him today in Christ Jesus. Jesus reveals himself in the Lord's Supper. I died. I was buried. I rose again. I was seen. So the focus this week, beloved, is not on what we are doing for Jesus. That's not the focus. You want to measure that? That just leads to despair. No, the focus this week is on what Christ Jesus has done for us. And what Jesus is doing and what he will yet do. You complain of your sins. Yes, it's true, they are so many and they are so filthy. Then what can you hang on to? Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. There is your anchor. Only there can you stand. On his finished work alone. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. This gospel is all you need to receive, to stand in, to be saved. What more could you ask for? What would you want to add to Christ's sacrifice? Beloved, do not make the deadly mistake of unbelief here. But trust only in Christ Jesus, the Lord. 5 little words. They're not big words, not difficult. Christ died for our sins. Tell yourself over and over. There's true for every believer. And you know, sometimes even among believers, there can be such hot issues, such trouble between believers. If that's the case here, I don't know of any, but if it is, make it right. Go make it right this week. And remind each other of the gospel facts. And say it to each other. Brother, sister, Christ died for our sins. And are we going to hold them against each other? Christ carried our guilt. How then can we carry a grudge? Christ died for our sins. Oh, let us repent together of our sins. Let us pray for a forgiving spirit. Oh, brother, please forgive me. Other people will be watching. Let's not bring shame on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But next Lord's Day, let's together show the Lord's death in the Lord's Supper. So children, four facts to remember. What is the gospel? Christ's death, Christ's burial, Christ's resurrection, and Christ's appearances. Five words. Four facts, but five words that sum it all up. Christ died for our sins. Amen.